This is a truth for today. Tape recording, Bible study. The speaker is Oscar M. Baker. And we have started a series on the Acts of the Apostles. We have completed two lessons in that, so now we're ready to begin the third lesson, which will begin with chapter 3 of Acts. I think we have explained before that we're not using Acts as any basis for truth for today, particularly. It's historical. It has its value, as all scriptures written, and is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. But there's some of it's not just about us today. But nevertheless, it has its place in the scheme of things, because we need to know how God has dealt with other peoples in other times and other dispensations. And this particularly is a dispensation of the kingdom. As we have said before, this is the third sowing of Matthew 13. And it is a sowing by the apostles and Paul. Now, chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, now we have several times where Peter and John are mentioned together. And I think you will notice that Peter has the supremacy in one way, that he is older and he was also a leader. We can say that he was a leader of the 12, a spokesman for them. Not many of them stepped forward and took any leadership. Of course, John was a beloved disciple, and he had some work to do which Peter didn't have to do. He wrote the gospel that stands by his name, which is something unique, stands out by itself in the Bible. Now they went up together at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the temple. Verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, where they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. So here is a setting. A man been lame all his life from his birth. And there were friends and relatives or whoever. They carried him to a place at the temple where he could beg. And asking for alms is simply begging. It comes from a Greek word which means getting something for nothing. And so he would be there in sight. All have entered into the temple. Now, it was a common thing at that time for people to beg in the public like that, and who were without means, maybe without any help from the family, and so they would be able to exist by what little it was given to them. Israel had its beggars through most of its history, and The art of begging has not been lost yet until today. I don't know that I have seen any beggars sitting at a church door asking for alms. I don't remember seeing that, but I have seen them on the streets, sitting down on the pavement, in a wheelchair, and so on, just begging, or maybe selling pencils or something like that. Now this is a say. 3. Who, that is this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. So he's going to ask of them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Well, now that probably is the first time you ever heard anybody say anything like that. People probably walk by and not even looking at him, most of them. See? Pretending not to see him, at least. And Peter speaks and he says, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. This was a good opportunity. Then Peter said, and this would be a letdown, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, that is, whatever I have, I give to thee. By that time, his attention would be really roused. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this poor fellow never heard anything like that before. All the people had gone by, multitudes of them. He never heard anything like this. Something very new. Now, here is, of course, a little lesson. We'll get to that. And he, that is Peter, took him with the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He didn't have to go to the hospital for 6 months or something like that, but immediately, as he got up, as Peter lifted him up, those weak legs and ankles got strength. For the first time in his life, he was able to stand on his feet. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. I'm praising God. Now, we don't know how old this fellow was. We're not told that in this case. What do we say? Probably a middle-aged man. And for the first time in his life, he's walking. And not only that, but he's leaping because of joy and trying out his newfound strength. Under ordinary conditions, an operation or any other healing that we have, it'd take some time to learn to walk. Now, I know from personal experience. I once lost a lot of blood. I lost my ability to walk. And it took me a few days to get on my feet again. So I know what this is like. And I didn't receive strength all at once and start right out and go. I had to learn. No contrast, any of your own experience and so on of this. What a wonderful thing it was for this man who had never walked. But think, how did he know how to have his balance if he'd never walked? That's something you have to learn. Notice the youngsters learning that too. They get many a fall before they learn to balance themselves. And here this man does it without any training whatever. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And wouldn't you, a man here for years and never been able to walk, sitting at the temple gate and begging, and all at once you see him walking, and not only walking, but leaping up into the air and carrying on in all sorts of gyrations because he is so happy. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wasn't going to let them go. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, now, Peter's getting him an audience, isn't he? This was really an opportunity. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Now, see what he tells them. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Listen, folks, why are you wondering? And don't think for a minute that we have done this ourselves. We don't do that sort of thing. Men in their natural selves don't do that sort of thing. So he explains. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Notice how quickly Peter gets to the point. Jesus. He doesn't take very much time for an introduction. He comes right to the point. And he reminds these folks that the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. In other words, he has been received up into glory, glorified, because of his work shown on the earth, and because of his obedience and his faithfulness, and his shedding his blood for his people Israel. Now he goes on to say, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Well, that would kind of hush the crowd a little bit. It was all right. The man was jumping and walking and so on. I'm praising God, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced, and that they were his murderers, that was a different story. I want you to remember that when they had the trial before Pilate, that all these leaders and the people said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They were so determined to have him killed, they'd do anything. I want you to notice that in these chapters you're following here immediately, that they have forgotten that they said that, and they blame the apostles for it. Trying to blame them and put the blood of Christ on them, and they had willingly said so. How fickle the crowd can be, and how unwilling people are to stay by the word which they have made. They won't keep their word. 14. But ye denied the Holy One, and one, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Murdered, killed the Prince of Life. Prince, the first one to have life, which is life indeed. Always had it. And he's the only one that can give it. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. I'm going to ask you just to wait just a moment here. All right. Go on with verse 16. Sorry for the interruption. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's already intimated that it wasn't anything that they did that made this man whole. They were instruments. They could tell him the good news. They could give the reasons for it and so on, but the power that made that man whole, Peter makes very plain, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has glorified. And so he's giving the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. And it's by faith in him that this can happen. Now evidently, as soon as this man was told to rise up and walk, and he saw these men having something of which he had never seen before, he had faith. And that is why he was healed. I think sometimes that people make the mistake of saying that these apostles had the power to give life, to heal, and so on. Well, they had the power of selecting and giving the good news and so on, but the actual power which did the miracles came from Christ himself. And let's not forget that. Give him the glory. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He says that you were murderers, you killed the Prince of Peace, but you did it in ignorance, you didn't know. And remember that he, when he was hanging there on the pole, prayed a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand what's going on. They had not been able to grasp the fact that he was the Prince of Peace, that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the Yeshua, Jesus, that is mentioned as a person in Isaiah 62:11. And there it is translated to salvation, as it is 100 times in the Old Testament. And so, Peter's giving an explanation to the crowd here of what happened and why. Their Messiah, they'd looked for centuries, had come and gone, and they didn't know it. That's the news he has. And not only that, but they are to blame for his death. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. All the things that Isaiah spoke about him especially, and of course, the Jews knew Isaiah if they knew anything of the Old Testament. Well, what are they going to do? The Lord is dead. He's gone. Been glorified, but he isn't there. Well, the same word is used here in this particular sowing as was used in the first one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord also gave the same message in the second sowing. And here now is coming the word repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, or turned about, change your direction, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. I want you to notice here that there's still a, as far as the message is concerned, there's still a condition about these sins. And it's a few years later that Paul is able to tell them the truth. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. There comes the great message of reconciliation, and which is true yet today, being even in John's Gospel. Well, repent. That means to change your mind, to turn around. Go in the opposite direction. Now, a lot of people have the idea that repent means penance, that they have to do something, they have to do some works, they have to suffer something themselves, go on a fast, or anything to do something that might gain a little favor with God and do away with their sins. Well, that isn't it at all. Just change your mind. Repent. Now, repent might be also meaning that they're sorry for what they've done. Well, they wouldn't turn unless they were sorry, so that's all included in the word. And so the message of Pentecost is repent and be converted. Now, we don't have that message today. We have John 3:16. We have Ephesians 2:8 to 10. But this is no longer news, the word repent, because it has been revealed that there was a reconciliation. All the sins were canceled and done away with. And so there's nothing we can do in the way of repentance, except in being sorry for the fact that we haven't seen it a little sooner, that we didn't believe it a little sooner. And times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord. Here's the beginning of new blessings, if they'll receive them. Now remember, folks, and we read this, that this is happening right around A.D. 3 or 4, along in there, or maybe a little bit before. And the prophecy of Daniel said that in A.D. 85, the Lord had come and established his kingdom. But the Holy Spirit had not taught that to them at that time. But they were at near to it. An official here had made the turn, had gotten themselves ready in these few short years up to 85. There would have been times of blessing, and the Lord would have come and set up his kingdom. Of course, there would have had to have been a tribulation. Don't forget that. They would have had to suffer for it. And so he says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So the time is coming when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And after a few days of trouble, there will be glorious time. Now, speaking of Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, the Lord is not going to come. He'll be kept in heaven until the times of restitution of all things which the prophets have spoken about. That time will come. A restitution means a restoration. And Israel has wandered a long way from where they started out. And then he quotes. He goes through back to Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now here is a definite statement. But in some way, Moses was a forerunner or type of Christ. And the prophet says so. And he'd be raised up by the brethren, not somebody from outside, not from somebody from another nation, not the king of Egypt, not the emperor of Rome, or any great personages, but out of the people of Israel, to be raised one, and they were to hear him all things whatever he should say. A prophet. Well, the Lord is prophet, priest, and king. Those are a few of his titles, at least. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, die an untimely death. Well, not only that, but there's a great many of them at that time, if the Lord comes, who won't be in the first resurrection because they're not overcomers, not been faithful. shall have a resurrection already. This word destroyed here among the people, I think you can, you don't have to say that there's going to be a mass execution or something like that. There's going to be something lost, however, and they will lose a part in the kingdom. That's as far as we can go. And then Peter goes on and says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Yes, Peter is showing them, telling them about the Old Testament, looking forward to these days. From Samuel, who was a prophet, all the prophets in the Old Testament. Now you might just make a little project out of that. And look into all the prophets, what they have to say, and see if you can find what Peter says here is true. That'd be a challenge to you. That'd be a mighty good thing for you, because it was keeping in your memory. It's good exercise for you to do these things, search and see, because it'll establish the truth in your minds and you'll be able to put things together. That's a way of study. Now ye are the children of the prophets. Now the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, you go right back to Genesis 12, and you'll find these words. God made an unconditional promise there to Abraham. He didn't say to Abraham, if you be faithful, if you'll do this and you do that, I will do this for you. He didn't do that. There are unconditional promises. And you might look up about the seven times that that promise is repeated. Laid down with a perfect number, the absolute certainty that from Abraham and through Abraham would come one. And also, that the seed of Abraham, including all his children, someday will be a blessing to the, all the kindreds and nations of the earth. I can't make this too emphatic, because this is looking forward to the great millennial kingdom. This is when the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 to 20 will be in force. That has never been in force yet. Remember, it says there that they're going to all the nations and teach them whatsoever I've taught you, and baptize them, and he says, in the name of the Triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which they've never done yet. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or world. In other words, he would be to them personally and oversee them during that whole 1,000-year period called the millennium. He's telling them that, and telling them what they're to do. At that time, when they get converts from among the nations, they are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's no record that they ever have done this, as I've said before. The time is coming when they will. It's good that we keep these things straight and not imagine vain things, and especially that things we have today are from these things back here were pertained to Israel. We have another calling. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And he says, you folks are first fruits. You're the first ones to have this opportunity after the death and the resurrection of the Lord. That's quite a sermon that Peter is giving to these folks. Now we're ready for chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They found out there's something going on down here, and they come see what's going on. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There must have been a few Sadducees in there who don't believe in resurrection. Regardless of the miracles, regardless of this raising of this man and making him walk, regardless of the speaking in tongues in the temple and so on, all these mighty wonders, these folks didn't have a bit of belief. But hatred for the one whom they murdered and any who would follow him. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, in jail, until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now get your timing here. They went up for prayer at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And now it's getting eventide. They're getting pretty close to 6 o'clock. So here's been pretty close 3 hours of this, what is going on. Peter and John probably said a lot more words. They didn't intimate sure they did than is recorded here. Howbeit, or nevertheless, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5. Oh, I stopped the wrong place, didn't I? It says 5,000. Well, this miracle and the message must have made a great impression. I'll keep that 5,000 in mind because we're going to get some numbers again. I want you to keep them in mind. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They thought they had gotten rid of all of this trouble when they murdered the Prince of Peace and thought this thing would be done. And here it is breaking out again. And they don't know what to do. And so they hear they all get together. Quite a conspiracy, isn't it? Turning against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have them gathering together same way today. Or even those called church denominations that are just as much against Christ as these folks were. And they don't realize it. And when they had set them in the midst, they just set them upon trial where everybody could see them, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Notice that. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, that is a power from on high, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, that is Israel, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent, or man without power, man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a timid Peter that denied ever knowing the Lord just a little time before. On 6 occasions, or what I say 6 times on 2 occasions, better put it that way, it's better. He was in 2 different buildings when he made his denial, and it was triple. Well, I guess that is boldness, that's what the power on high can do. And then he quotes, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Well, I might explain that just a little bit here. Probably not many of you folks have any idea of this building. But in a temple, the main entrance or door was really the main part of it, and should be. It's an entrance, a way of getting in. And it was, of course, an arch. If you folks have looked at arches, masonry and so on, or stone, whichever, you've noticed that at the top of the arch is a stone that is a different shape than all the rest of them. To fit in, the headstone of the arch, the cornerstone, they call it. Now, you can imagine when the builders are building the temple and all these stones are hewn and cut to fit and so on, and lying around on the ground, that when they were looking for stones for building the walls and they'd run across this, they'd kick it out into the weeds. That didn't fit. And then when they come to the finishing up of the great arch, they start looking for the stone that fits. Let's give you a little idea of what is being talked about here. And this one, which was set at naught by a few builders, has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And folks, that is just as true today as it was when Peter was talking. Absolutely. Don't forget it. Men have made all kinds of inventions of salvation and the like, and they have tried to climb into the sheepfold by some other way. All of these things, man-made things, and yet, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's done by faith and not by works. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but as far as being theologians was concerned, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They began to see that he had been with Jesus, the one whom they hated. And beholding the man, looking at this fellow, standing here and been leaping and running around, which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Their mouths were shut. They couldn't say it was not a miracle, because the people knew it was. It was done there before their eyes. Something very unusual. I guess that Peter and John really had them that time, didn't they? They couldn't say anything against it. In fact, they had to be pretty lenient with them because of the multitude. Suppose they'd tried to do something to them bodily, personally, there at that time. They'd have had 5,000 against them. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, tell them to get aside for a little bit so they can talk, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Do you notice that confession? They knew the miracle had been done, and they couldn't deny it. It was there. Everybody could see it. But here is the answer. But that it spread no further among the people, but it straightly threatened them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Or something's going to happen. Now, they didn't say what they do. Of course, they knew what they do or try to do. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What do you think? For we cannot but speak of things which we have seen and heard. In other words, they tell that these priests and enemies of Christ that they won't do it. They won't cease to speak in the name of Christ. Very bold. Telling the authorities of Israel that they won't do it. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. It was the people they were really afraid of, it was the people they wanted to cater to, and so on. They didn't care anything about Christ, it's themselves. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Think of living for 40 years, never being able to take a step. And then this happens. It sure was a miracle. And you would think that these people would be touched by this, that they'd do something. But remember that the Lord himself one time said that they would not believe even though one rose from the dead? And that certainly will make people believe. When Christ rose from the dead, they didn't believe. He raised Lazarus, they didn't believe. He brought others to life, they didn't believe. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They are quoting from chapter 2 of the Psalms. And this very thing is being done on this day, is being done here. These leaders are kings of the earth. It doesn't lead up to that yet, but very nearly. Stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Well, that's just quite a thing here. Now, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before it be done. So they are seeing here that the prophecy is being fulfilled, just as God had said it. Well, it's coming to the end of our lesson here. I hope this is not been tedious, but I think it is a good idea if you go back over these and read them slowly and think of the things connected with them. It's a good way of studying and learning the scriptures to read them slowly and thoughtfully. Now this is the end of this lesson.